To be with my friends at Pioneer Baptist on this Lord's Day. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking together at verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 15. I'll give you just a moment to find the passage this morning, Matthew chapter 6. And just a reminder that we're taking some Sunday mornings here at the start of a new year, and we're talking about those first steps that we can take in our relationship with the Lord. And remember, that first step is belief. It all starts with belief. And John 3:16 is that go-to verse where the Bible tells us that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it all starts with belief. That is the first step. But that's not the only step, because the next step that we take is to follow Jesus in discipleship, learning from Him, allowing Him to be our teacher, and as He guides us, our faith grows stronger. So last week we looked at that passage from Luke chapter 9 where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." The first step is belief. The next step is to follow Christ. But this morning, we're going to look at that third step. We believe, we follow, but then that third step is to pray. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, it's not the only passage in God's Word that talks about prayer, but it is the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ that so clearly talk to us about how we are to pray. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. Please stand in honor of God's Word. Follow along as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows everything you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." And may God add his blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Keeping your spot there in Matthew 6, just want to talk with you this morning about prayer and this fantastic passage that we have here in Matthew 6. Jesus teaching about prayer, and the teaching here is just so clear and so straightforward. Really, what I would hope to do this morning is simply add some encouragement to simply do what Jesus is telling us to do here in Matthew 6. But if I were going to wrap it all up and put it in maybe one simple phrase, it would be this. Jesus is challenging us to have God-shaped prayers. You know, we're in a week leading up to Valentine's Day on the 14th, and certain things will take on a different shape this week. I continue to be amazed at what they're able to make in the shape of a heart. You know, first it was heart-shaped candy and heart-shaped boxes of candy, and then it was heart-shaped cakes and heart-shaped cookies. I guess my personal favorite is the heart-shaped pizza. You know, the different things that have a heart shape to them, and it's kind of an easy way for us guys to say, "Hey, happy Valentine's Day." You know, these sorts of things. But things that we know that take a certain shape. Well, here in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about our prayer life. And what he's challenging us to do is to make sure that our prayers have a God shape to them. Now, as believers in the Lord, we know that God has everything in his hands. We know that God holds us so close to his heart, and we trust the world, we trust the future, we trust everything into God's hands, into his will, into his leading, into his guiding. And now in just a few moments, we're going to ask the honest question, well, if God's got everything in his hands and in his purpose, then why should we pray at all? Well, that's asking the wrong question. Listen, prayer is communication with God. Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is opening up your heart to the Lord and giving God the opportunity to speak back into your heart and to pour into your heart. But prayer is communication. Prayer is talking. Prayer is spending time with. If prayer were simply having a laundry list of things that we need and just giving them to God, if that's all prayer was, then it wouldn't be much. But prayer is so much more than that. Prayer is making sure that you take the time to just simply be in God's presence, to tell him what's going on in your life, and then to be still, know he is God, and actually know that in your heart, you can actually hear and listen to the sweet voice of God speaking back to you. You know, the world doesn't get this. The world that we live in, and every once in a while you see this, whenever somebody who's very prominent, maybe in politics or entertainment or whatever, but if somebody actually goes public and says that they pray, then they go on to say that when they pray, they talk to God, and that actually, they can listen and God speaks back to them. The world doesn't understand that. Now, as Christians, we get it. As Christians, if I didn't know that God hears me when I pray, and also if I didn't trust that I could hear God speak to me when I pray, if I didn't have that, I'm not sure I would be a Christian. I mean, this is our lifeblood. This is our lifeline, the communication we have with God. But you can take this to the bank. When someone of any kind of prominence actually says that God speaks to them, the world goes nuts. They question their sanity or you know, should we really even believe because this person thinks that God actually speaks to them, you know? But as Christians, we're like, yes, God does speak to us. We do hear his voice. We do understand when he is speaking to us. But this is prayer. And if it's a question of what is it when you're in a love relationship with someone, Valentine's Day with your Valentine, part of being in love is spending time with someone, whether it's your spouse or your family or your parents or your kids, your grandkids, whatever the case may be. When you love someone, you spend time with them. And you listen to them. You talk with them. They talk with you. And the more you talk and the more you communicate, the closer you grow together. This is what love is. And so the gift of prayer is us being able to say, God, here's what's going on. Here is my day. Here's the type of day that I've had. Or, God, before my day begins, I'm simply going to open up my heart and I want to communicate with you and I'm going to be still and listen as you speak your word back into me. This is what people who love each other do. People who love each other talk to each other. And this is what prayer is. So, if you're in relationship with the Lord this morning, know. Or, if you would like to have a relationship with the Lord this morning, know that it starts with faith. All starts with belief, that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And then it continues as you choose to follow him in discipleship. But what makes it happen, what makes it work, and what makes sure that you are going to endure is to know that you've got this ongoing communication with God. You're talking with him, and he is talking to you. And that's prayer. Belief, follow, and then prayer. And let's make sure that our prayers are God-shaped. So, looking at Matthew 6, what are God-shaped prayers? God-shaped prayers, first of all, know that God sees. God-shaped prayers know that God sees. Now, see how Jesus explains this to us in Matthew 6. Notice this in Matthew 6, verse 5. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. And truly, I tell you, they have their reward. So when Jesus says, whenever you pray, understand, Jesus is talking to his followers. And he says to his followers, look, you've got to be different. Don't think that you can practice your religion like everybody else. Jesus says, you're following me. So there's some things that you're going to do that are not going to be like everybody else. And in Jesus' day, in his culture, listen, religious people loved to pray. They loved to pray. The Pharisees, they loved to pray. The Pharisees would pray all the time. And the Pharisees loved to pray, particularly in public. It was not uncommon in Jesus' day, if you were in a large city or public gathering or maybe in those outer courts of the temple, it wasn't unheard of to be around a Pharisee, and you could tell they were a Pharisee because the way they were dressed, the way they would kind of carry themselves, but they would stop whatever they were doing. And they would just begin to pray. Maybe they would start speaking about a psalm or some kind of prayer to the Lord. But they would just stop and just do it out loud. And everybody would just kind of stop and watch and listen to them. I mean, they love to do it. They love to pray in public. Now, as a pastor, I'm always sensitive to folks that I get to lead and work with, because every once in a while someone will say, Brother Mike, I just want you to know that I'm not comfortable praying in public. And when I hear that, I'm like, okay, that's cool, I get it. I'm sensitive to that, and I can respect that. Some people just aren't comfortable praying in public. But listen, that was not the problem in Jesus' day. Those Pharisees loved to pray in public. They prayed in public all the time. And so Jesus says to his followers, look, don't be like them. Don't practice your prayer life like them. It's like, well, okay, does Jesus say that I shouldn't want to pray in public? That I shouldn't do it? Well, let's be careful, because Jesus prayed in public. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus prayed out loud and they heard him as he prayed. There were times when Jesus prayed in public and people heard him as he prayed. So what does it mean when he says, listen, when you pray, don't be like them? Well, it's a question of, are you being seen? Are you being seen? Because it reveals the motive. Jesus says, whenever you pray, this is verse 5, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Jesus uses the word hypocrite. Maybe your Bible translation says that. In fact, the word used in the original language actually is hypocrite. It means someone who is like an actor. You're playing a part. You dress the part. You look the part. But it's like you're playing a part, because what is on the inside is not the same as what's on the outside. You're simply playing a role. So Jesus is saying that so many of the religious leaders in his day were simply playing a role. They looked the part. They sounded the part. Inside, the heart was very, very different. But on the outside, you would assume that they were godly people. But Jesus calls them hypocrites, because they sound like they're so godly, but on the inside, they're not. They know the words to use, the way to use them, the intonation, the mannerisms, and the whole thing. But Jesus says, don't be like them. Because, listen, they're doing it for the show. They're doing it to be seen by others. And when they pray in public, it's so that others will stop and say, my, what a good person they must be. What a fine, upstanding this person must be, because watch them pray. Listen to them pray. Jesus says they're doing it to be seen by others. And he says, quite frankly and honestly, at the end of verse 5, truly I tell you, they have their reward. Okay, they get it. People see them. People watch them pray. People say, my, what good people they must be. And that's it. That is as far as it goes. No farther. Jesus says, for you, it's got to be different. What does he say? He says, listen, for you, you have to understand that when you pray, you've got to know this. God sees. God sees. He sees you when you pray, and he sees your heart when you pray. He knows what's in your mind when you're praying. And so listen, when you and I go through the motions and we really don't know what we're praying, we're really not paying attention to what we're praying about, or someone has a need or told us, well, I'll pray with you about that, and we let that go so glibly, but we never really do it. We don't really have any intention of doing it. Guess what? God sees that. God understands that. God knows that. And so if our prayers are going to be shaped by this knowledge that God sees, here's the difference that it makes. Verse 6, Jesus says, but when you pray, he says, here's how you're going to be different. Go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, we could take Jesus literally here, or we could simply understand the truth that he is saying to us. The contrast is people who pray in public just so that others will think what good people they are. Jesus says, listen, if your heart is really in this, and if you really know what prayer is about, you're going to make sure that when you pray, you do so in the secret place. Now, King James Version, I think, says go into your closet and lock the door, your prayer closet, right? Here's what Jesus means. In most houses of his day, there weren't you couldn't lock the front door, okay? You couldn't lock the windows or lock the front door because houses were very open and you could, you know, because of needing a house to be cool and so forth. I mean, you know, the fact that you could lock a door or shut a window, you couldn't do that in Jesus' day. But what about your valuables? What about the things that were really valuable? What about the treasures that you might have? Well, again, you couldn't lock a door. It wasn't like you had a safe or something, but here's what you could do. There would be one room in the interior of the house, one room that you could lock. Think of it more like a pantry or maybe like a closet, because in this one room, you could put things that were valuable. And then you could lock that one room because you're not going to lock your front door. You're not going to lock any windows. But one room inside your house you could lock. Jesus says, that's the room you go into. Because no one's going to expect that. No one's going to come looking for you. If you go into that kind of room and pray, then no one else is going to see what you're doing. But God will. God will see. And God will know. How else can you prove your own motives? Because if we're not careful, we will pray, we'll talk about our prayer life and so forth, and after a while, we're only doing it because of what others will think of us. But would you and I be willing to pray in secret so that the only person who matters to know that we're praying would see us in secret? This is what Jesus is talking about. When you pray, know that God sees. Now, is it wrong to pray in public? I sure hope not, okay? Because I get to pray in public all the time. I get to pray in church. We prayed in church this morning. It's not wrong to pray in public. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. But here's where we got to be careful. Take stock of your week, okay? And if you were to chart or something, how many minutes you spent privately praying with no one else around but you and God, but then how many minutes you were in a church service where somebody else prayed, okay? If you were to put those side by side, which one would be more? This is what Jesus is talking about. Because if we're not careful, we can go weeks and weeks and weeks, and we've never spent private time just us and God. We begin to think, well, I've been in church. But in church, and I've kind of prayed in church because someone else prayed and I was there. Okay, doesn't that really count? Jesus says, no, it doesn't. Because you haven't spent time just you and the Lord together. Make sure that's where your priority is. And here's the beautiful thing. If you look at the model that Jesus gave us, Man, think about this. Jesus fought for this. Jesus was so busy. He had so many demands on his time, always someone else wanting to see him and wanting to talk to him. And there are times in the Gospels when it's like the disciples wake up early in the morning and they don't know where Jesus is. Where did he go? He did it again. He snuck off. And they would go find him. And when they would find him, what would he be doing? He would be praying. Jesus fought for that time to make sure that he could get off all by himself, where he could spend this time communing with the Father. It was so important to him. So therefore, when Jesus would pray in public, or when he would take part in a worship service where someone else is praying, how much more meaningful and significant that is when you and I realize that it's on the foundation of just us and the Lord and no one else knowing. God-shaped prayers know that God sees. I don't want to be a hypocrite when I'm praying. I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I don't want you to be a hypocrite either. But this is the word Jesus uses when we get so caught up in other people seeing us pray, and we're never concerned about whether or not God sees us pray. God-shaped prayers know that God sees. But then, secondly, God-shaped prayers know that God knows, okay? They know that God sees, and God-shaped prayers also know that God knows. Now, I know that might be a little confusing. I even thought about maybe revising that, but really simply stated, that's what this means. When you pray, you know, and I could even phrase it this way, that God already knows. God already knows what you're praying about. So you take the time to be just you and God. You're alone. It's private. No one else is seeing but God. But you also at the same time realize that everything you're going to talk to God about, He already knows it. And because the truth is, there's nothing God doesn't know. If there was something God didn't know, then He wouldn't be God. He knows everything. He already knows. And yet, the people that you learn about and know about who are most devoted in their prayer life are the very people who would say, yes, yes, God knows everything. And He already knows what I'm going to be praying to Him about. And these are the very same people who spend more time in prayer than anybody. Why is that so? All right, God-shaped prayers. God sees and God knows. Look at what Jesus says here. So, In verses 5 and 6, he says, don't be like the hypocrites who just want to be seen. But then look at verse 7. Look at this. When you pray, again, you're going to be different. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Look at verse 8. Because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. So here's the person who prays using all of the words, all of the phrases, all the stuff that you're supposed to say when you pray. And listen, we all have to be careful about this. And as a pastor, I've got to be so careful that when I'm called upon to pray, I don't just kind of go back and say all the things you're supposed to say. Okay, the words, the slogans, the phrases that people kind of expect and that you kind of say. And after a while, you kind of lose sight of really what you're actually saying. What are you doing? You're piling on empty phrases. And so Jesus says, you know, there are plenty of people in his day who would pray like that. Jesus called them Gentiles. These would be people who were kind of caught up in more like pagan religions. Right, but in Jesus' day, pagan religious observances had people who kind of got lost in the moment and kind of got ecstatic, and they would just start babbling on, saying stuff, the same thing just over and over and over again, piling on these empty phrases. This is how pagan people in Jesus' day would have their worship service. And Jesus says they think they're being heard because of how fast they're talking and how many words they're piling on. But Jesus says at the end of the day, they're simply babbling. And Jesus says, don't think that God hears you because of the words that you use or how many words that you use or if you use the right words as opposed to the wrong words. Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't even think that prayer is like that. But he says, listen, when you pray, here's how you've got to be different. When you pray, you enter into God's presence with the assurance and the faith that He already knows what you're going to be praying about. In other words, you don't have to work so hard piling up the phrases, thinking that you have to say it in just the right way or else God's not going to hear you. Or unless you say it in just the right way, it's not really going to be a proper prayer. Jesus says, listen, you've got to get away from that. That's how pagan people pray to their false god, thinking they've got to use the right words in the right way. Jesus says, listen, you are in a relationship. He is your heavenly Father. No one knows you better than He. He knows everything about you. He knows your past, your present, and your future. He knows where you succeed and where you fail. He loves you deeply and strongly and forever. This is the one that you're coming to. So to think that you've got to use right words in a right way, Jesus says you've got to get away from that. Understand this. This is the God who sees, and this is the God who knows. So when you pray, come into the moment and simply get into the relationship. You're spending time with God. Let that soak in. You're spending time with God. And you don't have to use right phrases or avoid wrong phrases. Just open your heart and be in His presence. This is what it means when followers of Jesus pray. Now, it's in this context that Jesus does give us the model prayer, beginning there in verse 9. Some call it the Lord's Prayer. Others call it I like to call it the model prayer because here Jesus is saying, you know, when you pray, pray this way. It's like, Jesus, you know, you're throwing out the book. You're saying all the stuff that we usually do. We shouldn't pray like that anymore. So you're kind of wiping the slate clean. So how should we pray? What should our prayers look like? Jesus is so patient. He's so loving. He says, okay. He says, I get it. I'm completely taking the props out of how you think we ought to pray. So let me just give you some guidance. Let me give you a model. Let me give you a pattern that you can follow. And that's why we get these words beginning at verse 9. Therefore, you should pray like this. And then Jesus goes on to give us some of the best known, most beautiful words on prayer that we could ever know. And you know, I read it from the CSB Modern Translation. But you know, whenever I think of these words, I think, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what I think of when I think of the model prayer. So when I encounter a modern translation of it, it's okay because the words still mean the same thing. But man, that old King James version of the Lord's Prayer still is just so deeply in here and in here. But realize the purpose of this. And again, listen, if we think that the only way to pray is with the Lord's Prayer, we missed it. And if we think that we have to pray in that same kind of language using thou and thee and so forth, if we think that, then we've missed it. We've missed the whole point. Jesus is saying, don't feel like you have to use certain words or a certain way of expressing yourself. But if you need to have a model, then here's one you can follow. Not that you always have to repeat the words exactly, but listen, there's a pattern here to prayer that is really, really helpful. Look at it closely with me. Here's the pattern. First of all, when you pray, come into God's presence, and first of all, just talk to Him. Just talk to Him. Our Father. Now, and for you and I just to come into His presence and say, My Father. My Father. The word that Jesus uses for Father here, the Aramaic word is Abba. Abba, okay? More than that pop group from the 70s. Abba, right? Listen. Abba in Aramaic means dad, okay? It's not formal, but it's not real familiar either. It's not it, it It's not too formal, but it's also respectful. I think of it as dad. So it's not like my kids. It's like, you know, when I get home in Campbellsville later today and Rachel comes out to meet me, she's not going to say, "Father, how was the church?" I mean, she's not going to do that. Okay. She's going to say, Dad, right? So she calls me Dad. She doesn't call me Father, right? But at the same time, she doesn't call me Daddy, right? She's 19 years old. She doesn't call me Daddy. She'll say, "Dad, how was it, Dad?" Right? So listen, that word Dad, not too formal, but at the same time, how even an adult would talk to his or her parents, right? Dad, right? So Jesus says that you and I can address God as Dad, okay? Let that sink in for a minute. Because if that's kind of new and different and maybe even a little uncomfortable, understand that it was especially so for the people in Jesus' day. Because in Jesus' day, those Pharisees who got into all the pomp and circumstance, the fact that someone says that you can address God, the sovereign creator of the universe, as Dad, that was one of the things that the Pharisees would get so upset about with Jesus. When they said that he was a blasphemer and a false teacher and he had a demon and all these things, part of it was because of how he referred to God. And Jesus is like, "No, this is how it is. This is how it is. You can relate to God in this way. It's intimate. It's personal. He's your heavenly Father." And just address him that way. Say, "Father." I'm okay saying Father. I mean, I've got some buddies when they pray. When they pray, they refer to God as Dad when they pray. Okay, I'm not quite there yet, okay? But my point is, you can approach him this way, okay? It's familiar, it's intimate, it's warm, it's loving, okay? Father. But then notice what you begin to pray about. God knows everything, why pray? Listen, here's what you pray about. First of all, you're going to pray. You're going to pray for people around you. You're going to pray for the people. You're not going to pray about yourself first, but you're going to pray for people around you, and you're going to pray about certain things having to do with God in the lives of people around you. Now, here's how it works. Look at it. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're praying about God. You're praying about others. Basically, you're praying about his character, about his kingdom, about his commands. What you're saying is, God, when I think about the people around me, my family, my workplace, my neighbors, my kids, Lord, I want more of you in their lives. Father, I want people to reverence your name more. I want people to know who you are the way that I do. And Father, I want your will to be done. Not in a begrudging way, but Lord, I want people to want to follow you. I want people to want to obey you. And I want people to put your will and your desires first. Lord, may your will be done and may your kingdom come. We know that one day his kingdom will come fully, but at the same time, whenever you see mercy and righteousness and the gospel and unconditional love, when you see those things take root in someone's life, when you see someone submit to the Lord as their Savior, what's happened? The kingdom has come just a little bit more. And you're simply saying, God, I just want more of you in the lives of people around me. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. May people honor you as holy. So you're praying about your world. You're praying about God. And then when you do bring your needs before him, notice what those are. Very simple. Very simple. Verse 11. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The simple things. Lord, I need bread. Lord, I need guidance. And Lord, I need forgiveness. Bread, forgiveness, guidance. This is basic stuff. And what you're saying is, Lord, I'm telling you how much I need you. It's your humility that's on display here. And you're saying, Lord, I can't figure this out. And if I'm not careful, I will fall into temptation. I need your help to guide me. And God, please, please, please forgive me for the ways that I failed you as I forgive others. You see, there's nothing here that says, well, God, if you already know about it, I guess there's no use praying about it. No, no, no. You're praying about hearts. You're praying about your heart. You're praying about the hearts of people around you. And you're saying, God, I just want more of you, more of you. And you're placing that before him. God-shaped prayers. God sees and God knows. But then there's one final part of the God-shaped prayer. God sees, God knows, and Jesus gets into this in the model prayer. And third, God forgives. Did you see it? Jesus says it in verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then look at verse 14. If you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. What you know and believe about God shapes your prayer life. God sees, God knows, but also God forgives. Now understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, he's saying, are you a forgiving person? Are you able to extend grace to someone else? And let's be honest. Some of us are, some of us aren't. For some of us, it depends on who the person is. Some of us, we can be forgiving to some, but not to others. For others, it depends on the circumstance. Well, I could be forgiving in this set of circumstances, but you know what? If it's that one, I don't know that I could ever forgive there. See, so we have to evaluate how forgiving we are. But take seriously what Jesus says. He says, listen, if you forgive others, then that means that you have already experienced God's forgiveness. However, if you find continually and a deep-seated resistance and a refusal to be forgiving, if that keeps cropping up and if it's a brick wall for you, I can't forgive, I won't forgive, don't count on it, don't bet on it, it's never going to happen. Jesus said, have you ever truly experienced God's forgiveness in your heart? Because that's one way that you know. Now, I'm not downplaying the struggle to forgive. Listen, the struggle is real. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. We all know what it's like to have a circumstance or a person or something that happened and say, you know what, I just can't forgive. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. It's one thing to stubbornly refuse and say it is not going to happen. It's quite another for someone to say, you know what? I know I should forgive. I know I should forgive because when I think about all that God has forgiven me of, and when I think about how the fact that no one is righteous before God, no one can measure up, everyone needs grace for their sins to be forgiven. And when I think about that and realize all that God has forgiven me, then can I really refuse to extend forgiveness to someone else? I'm going to struggle with that. You see, if the Holy Spirit is beginning to break through your callous, that's good. And there may be someone else to say, you know what? I'm there. Brother Mike, I am there. I am there. Because when I think about how God has radically changed me because he is so graciously forgiven, it's just some awful, terrible stuff that's in my past. When I think about how much I've been forgiven, then yeah, sure, even that hard person, even that terrible circumstance, even that person who was so hateful and selfish and abusive, but you know what? You know what? In my heart, I bear no ill will. I bear no resentment. I bear no hatred. I have forgiven them because of all that God has forgiven me of. What does that show? Listen, that doesn't earn anything. That doesn't earn you anything. But it does show that you already have it. It's one of the ways that you can be assured that you have forgiveness. because otherwise, why in the world would you? You know, I talked earlier about how the world doesn't understand some of this stuff. You know, the world doesn't understand people who say that God speaks to them. But here's something else. The world doesn't understand when one person can honestly extend forgiveness to another. And when it happens, the world is like, whoa, what in the world's going on there? They don't get it. They don't understand it. But we do, because we have been the ones who were forgiven first. Okay? It can be a struggle. It can be hard. But listen, as you take it to God and as you pray about it, what does He begin to say to you? You know, I think about my grandfather growing up. I guess of all the male figures in my life, you know, and here's the thing about guys, you know, you always think about the one male figure that you respected the most. And I love my dad. I love my dad so much. But looking back on my childhood, it was really my grandfather that I wanted to please the most, because he was the one who was really, really pretty stingy about his compliments, you know. And we all know people in our lives that are kind of like that. That was my grandfather. And when I shared with him when I was in high school that I felt I was called into the ministry, he didn't understand that, didn't understand it at all. And he said, Mike, why are you wasting that? Why are you wasting your life? You're not going to be able to support yourself. You won't be able to support a family. What are you going off and doing that for? He said, you've got so much potential. You could do this and you could do this and you're so smart and all this stuff. Why are you going to waste it on going into the ministry? He said, I don't understand that. And it even got to the point where my grandparents had told me that when I graduated from high school, Their gift to me, and they'd said the same thing to my older sister, their gift to me was they would help with my college expenses. In other words, they wouldn't be a one big graduation gift, but they would help with college. However, when I told my grandfather that I was going to go in the ministry and go to seminary after college, he said, well, okay, then you're on your own. I'm not going to help. You're on your own. So, you know, still made it through college, but it was, you know, different dynamic because my big sister got the help, but I didn't. Okay, now here's the thing. Was I hurt by that? Yes, I was. I was deeply hurt. I didn't really know what to make of it, because the one person that I wanted to just please the most was saying, you're wasting your life, and because of it, we're basically cutting you off. But I wasn't hateful, and I wasn't resentful, and I wasn't bitter. It was hurtful, but I wasn't bitter. And so if you fast forward about 10 years, after college, after seminary, no bitterness on my part. I just didn't understand it. But about 10 years after that, I'm pastoring a small church just on the outskirts of Louisville, where my grandfather lives. And he hears, because we really had no communication when I got married. He came to the wedding, but he didn't really stand around to speak or anything like that. Really had no communication. But 10 years later, I'm pastoring this small church. And the sanctuary was about half the size of this one. But the pews were oak pews, so it reminds me of it just a little bit. And I'll never forget one Sunday when I looked up as I started preaching. And there on the very back pew was my grandfather. He had driven out from Louisville, found this church where I was pastoring, and it was great to see him, you know. But he came in after the service started, and he left before the service was over, so I couldn't talk to him. So I tried to call him, you know, and that was back in the day when you know someone didn't have an answering machine, you know. You maybe you could reach him, maybe you couldn't. Wasn't able to reach him. The next Sunday, he was back again. And so at that point, I just made the point to going back to him before the service ended and just hugging him and embracing him. He was crying. I was crying, the whole thing. We had him over to the house to eat afterwards, you know. And you know what? We never, you know, he never said he was sorry. We never did that, okay? But we hugged and we embraced. We had him over. And for every Sunday after that, what? Because he would go to Florida for part of the year. But every Sunday after that, he would be there in that back pew. We'd have him over to the house to eat. And we were able to reconcile in our own way. Okay? But again, because you know, I was not going to be hateful or bitter about it. I just refused to be, and I credit the Lord with that work in my heart, and I also credit the Lord with drawing him and just saying, you know what, your grandson is preaching. Why don't you go listen to him? Because we had no idea he would show up, but sure enough, there he was. Okay, so all of us struggle. And there may be someone very, very close to you who has hurt you, okay? So my challenge to you is, have a God-shaped prayer. Remember, God sees, God knows, and God forgives. Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus' words about prayer because they are so plain. And Lord, I'm just so thankful to know that For all who choose to go back and read these scripture verses, either today or maybe the next day or so, that the same plain teaching is going to be here, right in these verses. That when we pray, we are to be different. We're to pray in a particular way simply because we now call Jesus as Lord. So, Father, forgive us for the times when our prayers have been vain and empty. Forgive us for those times when we've prayed simply because we've been expected to or others would see us. And Lord, most especially, Lord, forgive us when we have prayed and yet having unforgiving hearts. God, you are calling us to a higher standard of prayer, but it's one that with your Holy Spirit's power, we can fully meet and experience, and the blessing will be there for us. Thank you, God, for Christ and for how he teaches us to pray. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that someone else today would say, you know what? I want to take that step. I want to take that step of belief. I want to take the step of following Christ, and I'm so excited to know that I can pray to my Heavenly Father anytime, anywhere. I want to start the journey today. Lord, may it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.